I'd like to introduce Brother Andrew.
Well, my name is Andrew Lammy. I am the CNBC Church Starting Team Leader. It's an honor and a privilege to be with you. I've been married. I'm just going to head up here as I'm talking. I've been married 37 years to a lovely woman who's been very patient and good to me. And I have three children, Adam, Matt, and Becca. Adam has 3.5 kids. Matt has one, and Becca, I'm waiting to get her out of the house. but yes, so I'm a blessed man. I am from Toronto. Please do not hold that against me. Well, first of all, I'm a Toronto Maple Leaf fan. Just to give me enough. I mean, do I say enough? Like, is that enough? We're the Dallas Cowboys of the hockey world, we're the Chicago Cubs of the baseball world, or we're just the perennial losers of the hockey world. Yes, long-suffering I am for hockey. But who cares about hockey? We are here to open God's Word. So it's an honor and privilege. Thank you for having me here today. This is the second time I've been up here. Last fall, I was kind enough to be invited by a couple of guys. We went hunting on some of the Hales land, so thank you. And we were with Kirk, and they said, can we get, like, there's some whitetails on your property. And he goes, well, one. And I got one the last day. So there is a full rack in the basement of my house hanging up there. And I'm married to a city girl, so it's in the basement. It's not anywhere up in the upstairs. It's beautiful country. I was just struck how beautiful it is. But what's even more beautiful is the people here. It's just, I have the privilege of running all across Canada. It's a ridiculously big country. But, you know, wherever you go, God's people are there. And just being here and just being with you is such a privilege and honor. So thank you for inviting me here to do what we did yesterday in terms of just, it's about passing on, you know, the leadership that's been given to us, passing on to that next generation and the generations to come for God's kingdom. So that's what we were doing yesterday with your team. Got to meet some of your great team members. Today, we're going to be reading Matthew 9:35-38. But let me tell you a bit about why I chose that passage before we actually dig into God's Word. God's Word is alive, that we know as believers, and it speaks to us. But there's certain things, some points in time in history where there's pivotal moments in our lives. And this passage was a very pivotal point in time in my life. It was in 2007. I'd been asked by I was involved with church planning, as DK knows, Jeff Christofferson, now our national team leader. I was involved with the church plant there. I had been asked to move out of that role into more of an interdenominational, starting a church planting network in Toronto and Canada by a number of pastors. And it's always great when a bunch of the leaders look at you and say, you're the guy to start that ministry. I'm going, you call me to start a ministry? We have to raise all the money. You have to do everything, all the systems and everything. Like, gee, thanks, guys. We were sensing a calling towards that. So Aaron and I were praying very boldly, Lord, make it obvious. I'm dumb. I need the obvious thing, like 2x4 across the head. I'm always appreciate that when God does that for me. And so on July of 2007, Jeff preached on this passage, Matthew 9:35-38. You know, harvest is plentiful, the workers are few, pray to the Lord of harvest. Kind of got my attention a little bit in the whole church planting world. It's one of their key church planting passages quite often. And so it's Sunday. Monday morning, I jump on the plane, fly across to Canada, I jump into a Vancouver parachurch ministry office, meet with the president, and the president goes, guess what I was reading this morning? Matthew 9:35-38. Okay, God, you got my attention a little bit more. Have my meetings throughout the week, and then fly back on the plane, jump home, and get back home. In Ontario, we have a lot of lakes, as you probably know, and my in-laws have a cottage. In Canada, Ontario, we call them cottages. You may call them cabins here, but they're basically cottages, little shacks. It's a little shack on the lake. And in that, we went, packed up my family, went up north to Parry Sound, 3 hours north of Toronto. We go to church on Sunday morning at a Presbyterian church, guest preacher, and guess what he preaches on? Matthew 9:35-38. It's like, oh, Lord, I guess I got my answer. I lean over to Aaron, and she says, I said, I think we got our answer. He goes, yeah, I think we do. So I knew we had to take that step of faith. And there's all kinds of stories for another time for that. But God was faithful in that, and it was a lot of fun. But I'm thankful to be able to share this passage with you. But let me, first of all, just start by praying. Father, we love you, but we thank you that you loved us first. And your grace and your mercy is in our lives, and it is everywhere. Lord, as we open your word, I pray through your Spirit, you would guide my words, that truth may come out, and people will hear what you want them to hear, and words that come out that are not helpful for them would just melt like snow on a beautiful spring day, and just melt away. Lord, I pray this is for your kingdom, for your glory, and thank you for the privilege of being able to do this for you. Amen. All right, so if you have your Bibles open, Matthew 9:35-38. The workers are few. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without shepherd. Then he said to the disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. And ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." You see, we have, Jesus talks the good news of the kingdom. We have good news that needs to be shared. That's why Jesus himself came. So what is the kingdom? What is the kingdom? We know from Scripture very clearly that a new heaven and new earth is coming if you believe that Jesus is coming to return again. God's Word tells us that very clearly. But is the kingdom here already, somewhat? There's a theological term, yet and not yet. It is here, not fully revealed, but it will be revealed fully when Jesus returns. And what a great and glorious that will be. But if we look at what the kingdom is here today, we cannot deny that God is working today. If you've been following Jesus for a number of months, weeks, years, decades, I'm willing to bet, and I'm pretty confident in making this statement, that if you look back in your life and you see answer to prayer, you see some really incredible moments where you're feeling blessed by God, and you look back behind that even further, you can see God was working before in ways that I didn't even think or dream of. I recently joined a church that's 20 years old. But that journey to that church my wife and I joined today began 30 years ago. And what else? I remember when that kind of like an all of a sudden the light bulb came on for me. It's like, God is working like 30 years ahead, and this church didn't even exist for the first 10 years and building the relationships around it, and here I am now. It's like, it's really cool when you get to see a sneak peek into heaven a little bit of just seeing all the pieces. I'm confident one day, well, I can probably say this with confidence, saying at some point when I get to heaven, someone say, "Lammy, you made it?" You know, but there are going to be things that will just blow our minds, starting with God himself. But the kingdom is why Jesus came. The good news that we have a Savior, and his name is Jesus, and we need to be sharing that. But why do we need to be sharing that? And I think we find that in my second point. And that second point is we find in verse 36. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. My point number one, we have good news that needs to be shared. Point number two is we are to have compassion for those who don't know Jesus as their Savior. Now, when I think, let's look at that word compassion. When I think of the word compassion, I think of being empathetic, putting my arm around someone going through a hard moment, helping in any way I can, being nice, kind, compassionate. It's a soft, gentle word in my understanding. And you probably have your own interpretation of the word and compassion. How do you be compassionate? My wife quite often say, Andrew, smile. Look like you actually want to be here, you know, because I have a pretty, not a happy looking face when I'm resting sometimes. But I'm enjoying myself. But you don't look like you're not enjoying yourself. So I'm not known for my gentleness, put it that way. So compassion is just a nice, safe word for me. But in this word being used in Greek, it's splunknizomai. And it's a completely different understanding of how I interpret the word compassion. It literally means turning or stirring of the bowels. Bob, sorry to hear that. Jesus literally felt sick to his stomach. Sick to his stomach when he saw that they were like sheep without shepherds. He was fully God and fully human. He had a human reaction to seeing what was going on. We're created for eternity. Jesus saw these sheep, we're all sheep, he saw these sheep in the eternal perspective, not just in the moment. He was seeing these sheep that didn't know him or wouldn't know him as Lord and Savior, and he saw what was coming for them, and it sickened him. It sickened him in that he knew they were going to hell. Scripture has a lot on heaven. We know there's a heaven, there's a hell. I'm not going to get into detail, but I'll just very simply say, heaven's with God, hell's without God. I'm going to keep it simple as that. Jesus was at a human, visceral reaction to the reality these people were going to eternity without God. And it stirred his bowels. That's why he had that reaction. It wasn't just, hey guys, can you make sure you go tell them, be nice to them, make sure you give them a loaf of bread, make sure you know if they don't have enough to eat, a cup of cold water. All good things, all very good things. But it was a different kind of compassion for him. And we need to have that compassion. Because there are people that we know. We just heard about Shelley's mom and dad. If they don't know the truth of who Jesus is, that's heartbreaking. That's a stirring of the bowels. We know people in our lives. We know people in this community. We know people in this nation. This nation desperately needs Jesus. And was in that created for eternity, and the mystery of God himself through his son Jesus Christ being fully God and fully human. The incarnation, you've probably heard that term. It's a mystery. For me to try and explain it in a way that makes rationally, scientifically, I can't do that. But it's a mystery that you can get lost in, and it's a beautiful mystery. Jesus himself being fully God and fully human. Trying to understand that and trying to get that. I'm a bit of a closet wannabe apologist. I'm not very good at it. I wish I was better at it. But there's a phrase that I use in some of my dialogues, different points, and saying, perfect love is offensive. I probably need to come up with a better word, I'm thinking, but I haven't quite nailed it down. If you got any ones, I'd be welcome to it. But what I mean by this is, when we are confronted with the perfect love of God through his son Jesus, being fully God and fully human, it goes poof, it hits us in the face. And we have to believe one way or the other. We have to make that choice to say, yes, I'm going to run and move into that perfect love. Or that is just too good to be true. I can't believe that. And I move away from that. It's either towards or away. Is that when we're confronted with the reality that we need redemption for our sins? Not one of us here is perfect. Jesus came to this earth to die on the cross for our sins. And conquer death for us by rising from the dead. Why did he do it? Why did Jesus do all that, you think? He loves you. He loves you. He loves you. He loves you. Loves you. Think about that. He loves you. He loves everyone in this room. Individually, he loves you. He knows you better than you know yourself. He knows you're not perfect. If anyone tries to tell me or convince me that perfect, I'll need to just remind them they need to take their humble pill in the morning a bit more regularly. But we all know we're not perfect. But he perfectly loves us. And that is an unbelievable and beautiful thing. Another way to kind of get our minds around this is parents. If you're a parent, grandparent, I've yet to ever hear a parent say anything that a child could do or say that would make them stop loving them. I don't think anything my child or grandchildren would do or say would make me stop loving them. Now, as I said, if you're a parent, especially, no matter what stage of life, toddlers, children, teenagers, adults, do you like every choice your child has ever made? I'd be shocked if anyone, a parent or grandparent, ever stick their hand and say, oh, I'm happy, I agree, and I love every decision my children or grandchildren have made in life. Doesn't happen. But we love them. God's the same way. He doesn't like our choices all the time. He doesn't agree with our choices. But remember, he's perfect love. He's walking with you. He's just walking with you and just waiting. There's nothing that fills a parent's heart up more is when our children, in good times and in bad times, come to us and share their lives with us. There's nothing more fulfilling than that, which we want to do. And that God is no different. God, our Father, is no different. And that's what he did through his son, Jesus. He gave us the free gift of eternal life through his son, Jesus. It's a free gift. But we have to respond to that. Jesus had that compassion. He saw where people were going without him. In his humanness, he felt sick to his stomach. I'm sure there's been something in your life that you've seen or heard that literally has been a flipping to your stomach. You may have even end up getting violently sick in that moment. Jesus had that as being fully human, but as fully God. That's why he knew where they're going. He could see it all. But for those of us here who don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior, how do you do that? It's not that hard. You've heard that probably those have been around, the simple ABCs. Admit, believe, and confess. You have to admit that you're not perfect, that you're a sinner. You have to believe that Jesus died on the cross for you, that he is who he says he is, and you have to confess that you need him as your Savior. A, B, C. It's not hard. Another way of reframing that is C.S. Lewis, great writer, Narnia series, Screwtape Letters, other letters. He had a statement that a lot of people have heard about, maybe not, you haven't heard it. But Jesus is either liar, lunatic, or truth. One of those three. Let's focus on liar. Mathematically, the mathematicians run that. The probability of Jesus being consistent and being able to be a liar his whole life, to know everything about the Old Testament quotes and everything he's done, mathematically so out there, it's impossible. What happens when you tell a lie? And then you're confronted and something, situation comes up, and then you have to go, uh-oh, I'm being caught. You have one of two options. You either confess into the truth and the freedom of truth, or you make another lie. And when you make another lie, it leads to another lie, to another lie, to another lie. I used to, one of my gigs I did was, I was a marriage family therapist, and I specialized in the wonderful world of sexual addictions. And one thing, the statement was, the only thing you can ever count on from an addict is that they're lying to you. That was the reality. And when men and women would walk from living a life of lies to living a life of truth, they would say, what a difference. It's like, you know, hundreds of pounds of weights have been lifted off them, and they can just walk in the truth. So Jesus, mathematically, most likely, would impossibly a liar. Lunatic, how in the world can a lunatic keep all that straight? A lunatic is what? A lunatic. So, liar, lunatic, or truth? We all have to make that decision for ourselves. We all have to make that choice. Is Jesus that liar, lunatic, or truth? So in that, what do we do with that? What do we do with that for those of us who are saying truth? Let's look at verse 37 and 38. Then he said to the disciples, the harvest is abundant, but the workers are few. Therefore, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into the harvest. Point number one, we have good news to be shared. Point number two, we have to have compassion for the lost. Point number three, we are to be sent out. Now, who's a worker? Jesus says, pray to the Lord of the harvest for workers. Who are workers? It's really easy for me to say, well, and for Pastor Paul, it's like, well, Pastor Paul, he's a worker. You know, we just took a collection, a portion of that will go to Pastor Paul's salary. And through your CP dollars, it goes towards my salary. And I'm thankful for that. So thank you for the church for doing that cooperative program. But are we the only workers here? Every one of us is a worker. Whether you're in the auto industry, whether you're a rancher, whether you're a farmer, whether you're a lawyer, doctor, plumber, pick your vocation, stay-at-home parent, whatever. You're a worker for the kingdom of God. That doesn't mean you have to necessarily go and prepare a sermon and come up here. If you know, if that I'm going to pick on a plumber because my son's a plumber. If that plumber says, I want to preach the word of God, Pastor Paul, and Pastor Paul goes, he's not going to say, okay, have at it. He's not going to have him come up here the first kick at it. He's like, let's do some teaching, some education. Let's do some on this, you know. But we're all workers for the kingdom. We all are. But let's look at that word send out, because that's an important word in this. And that's as workers. In Greek, that word send out is ek ball, which means from, throw out of. We see this word being used two other times in Scripture, Mark 1:34 and Matthew 21, verse 12. Mark 1:34 is where Jesus is healing people and he's casting out demons, but he also tells the demons not to reveal who he is. He instructs them not to do that. He cast out demons. Now, if you think of that idea of casting out demons, I don't think Jesus was kind of going, hey, guys, it kind of being a bit of a nuisance here. Can you do me a favor and just kind of move on from this person? Like, let them live a life, a better life, you know? Like, just go out there and do something. You know, just please, would you? There's no pleading. There's no collaborating. It was a direct commandment. Leave. And we see the force of that when we turn to Matthew 21. That's where Jesus enters the temple and he overturns the tables of the money chambers. Jesus walks into the temple, into the outer court of the temple, and there's all these money changers and these people that turned it. He goes and he says, my Father's house is a house of prayer. And he, you know, even when we close up tables in our churches, you know, if it's one person only, it's kind of hard to just kind of gently lay that table on the ground. It usually kind of thump and hits the ground. Jesus kind of went, and when he overturned the table, it wasn't just like, Hey, he didn't walk in the courthouse, the outer courts, and say, hey, everyone, can I get your attention, please? You know, my father's house was meant to be a house of prayer, and you guys are kind of missing the mark in here. Keep doing what you're doing, but just pack up your stuff and move it on outside. There was none of that. He flipped tables with incredible force, with incredible intentionality. He did this. He's saying to us, pray to the Lord of the harvest for workers to be sent out. To be sent out with intentionality. No matter what your vocation, whatever keeps you busy on a daily basis, there needs to be an intentionality. You are either serving God or serving yourself, I always say. One or the other. And you need to have that in mind as whatever you're doing. But now, let's look at the prayer part, which is for us as believers, where we can come in even more so on this. Is prayer. Prayer is the foundation of what we're trying to do here. So I had a conversation on Thursday. I was in Edmonton with a potential donor for CNBC and church planting, and I was sharing the story of CNBC, and CNBC and DK's been CNBC for a long time. Long, from day one. Is that fair to say, DK? From day one. And we're in a season of incredible blessing. In the last 2 years, 2024 and 2025, we had the privilege of starting 104 churches across Canada. Now, let me be clear. CNBC doesn't start churches. Send Network doesn't start churches. Churches start churches. In that 104, you kind of go, that's a lot of churches. You're right, that is. But now let me connect some dots to every this passage in the kingdom and everything. This of these works, 85% of these leaders of this 104 and more, and basically, I would say 85% of the leaders in the last since COVID and before COVID are leaders that have been born off continent. These church plants they don't own a building. They don't have 200-300 people in their churches. They start from maybe 15, 20. They grow to 30, 40, 50, and they may break 100, 120, you know, the up and down, different things. But they're small, is my point. They're not big. But they're from around the world. And this person said, how did you find all these leaders? And there's the foundational piece. We've been praying for a long time. There have been people before me praying for a long time for CNBC to be a denomination, a convention of churches from coast to coast. And we pray in faith for coast north of here. This is the farthest north I've ever been, you know that? Yesterday I was in Manning. This is the farthest north I've ever been in Canada. Kind of cool for me, but that's another story. But we're praying for churches. None of it. Up in the Yukon, the territories. We're praying for that. And yes, God's been answering that prayer. You can do simple things like set your alarm on your own, 9:38. Just have a little vibrate on your watch or your phone. Just as you're walking along, something vibrates. Oh, 9:38. Lord, praying for more workers. Don't have to stop, get on your knees or anything. Just keep doing. And we've been doing this consistently as a team for a long time. But here's the rest of the story. God working behind the scenes. Before even these last couple of years. You see, in CNBC, we have two mission arms, the North American Mission Board and the International Mission Board. North American Mission Board is about church planning, evangelism, and humanitarian efforts. The International Mission Board is international missionaries around the world. And through your cooperative program dollars that you give to CNBC, through your offerings to the Great Commission offering, which historically we've known them as Lottie and the Annie offering, but now in Canada it's the Great Commission offering. Through your generous donations of Fairview churches and other CNBC churches, these great works are happening within Canada and also around the world. Because what we are finding consistently is these leaders that are coming from Ethiopia, coming from the Congo, coming from the Philippines, coming from all over, as we know as Canadians, There's lots of immigrants coming to this country. I'm not going to get into politics. But there's a lot of immigrants that are coming to this country. They are here. And hate to break it to you, but most of us white Canadians aren't going to reach them. We're not. Because they're first-generation immigrants. They look at us differently. They don't know what to make of us. They congregate and they work. They naturally gravitate to one another. And even better, they also go home. So these are leaders that your IMB missionaries impacted in those fields overseas. They may have even led them to Christ, trained them up how to plant a church, and they planted a church over there. And however, they come to Canada, and they hear about CNBC through IMB, and they go, we love IMB. We love CNBC because the missionaries that you send, that Fairview Church sends, are impacting our lives, and we want to plant churches here. And they plant churches. You see, God started working through here in his churches in Canada and raising it through the funds and the donations of just sending missionaries out in Canada and around the world. And he started raising up leaders over there that have now moved here and are planting churches. It's kind of cool, isn't it, when you really think of it? Isn't it kind of cool that you guys all have missionaries across the world? It's kind of cool that the IMB, when they heard that some of our Canadian missionaries, when Jeff Christofferson was talking with Dr. Paul Chitwood, the president of IMB, and he said, you know that missionary over there and that mission over there? They're all Canadian. He goes, really? I didn't know that. He goes, they're one of our best missionaries we have there. And as Canadians, it was interesting. So Jeff started unpacking with Dr. Chitwood. And the reality is, as Canadians, we have a much more unique global perspective than they found with some of their other American missionaries. They're great missionaries, but we just have a different starting point, all of us, in that. And you, through your church and your faithfulness, have those missionaries, which led to a conversation that Dr. Chitwood said, okay, you've sent us great missionaries. We're going to give you, because we only had, how many DKMA we've had? Most of them, 3-4 at a time, maybe? 5 tops, CNBC historically. Dr. Chitwood said, okay, I'll make a commitment to you. If you can raise up 50 missionaries in the next 3 years, we'll fund them. They'll get behind you. So we have 36 missionaries that from CNBC churches that are being sensing God calling them to go overseas. Leadership pipelines, as we're talking about here, there may be men and women here that may be called to go overseas somewhere. Being part of CNBC allows you to trust your missionaries from your local church to be sent overseas. And that's a beautiful thing. So God's doing it. It started with God just being God and his great sovereignty, but we had to pray. Every great movement of God throughout history, you can point back to faithful prayer warriors there. And they may have never seen the fruit of their prayers, but they will in heaven. And so what can you do as a believer? You can be praying for workers. You can believe that you are a worker and you're being sent out. But will you go? Will you pray? Will you set your alarm for 9:38? Please do. Now, if you're not sure who Jesus is, you're wrestling, that's okay. And I'm confident Pastor Paul or any of the other leaders in the church would love to have a conversation with you. But you gotta make a decision. And if you haven't yet, why not? Why not? I remember having a conversation once with a rocket scientist, PhD rocket scientist. And he was born and raised in the church. And he says, I can't believe that. And yeah, basically, I came to the conclusion, okay, his name was, we'll give him a fictitious name, Bob. Bob, if I'm right, no, I start with him. I said, Bob, if you're right and I'm wrong, I've led, you and I have tried to lead a good life, and I've led a good life trying to believe that there's a God and that's what my purpose is. But at the end of the day, poof, we're both gone. Hopefully we did something better for humanity. But Bob, if I'm right and you're wrong, you're going to hell. And Bob, in his, I was shocked at the statement that came out of his mouth. I just choose not to think about that. Which is so much of a lot, that's a real Canadian answer. It really is. But we need to come alongside. We need to have compassion for those people. We need to be so disturbed within our core and motivated to share and be the good news of Jesus. And as you go, know that God will never, ever leave or forsake you. Nothing. And I just want to close with this last passage. This is Romans 8, 31 to 39. It's packed. I mean, it is jammed. And I understand Pastor Paul is going verse by verse through Romans, and he's probably going to take 6 months going through this passage right here. Okay, but I'm just going to read it. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those who God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life as the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither present nor time nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing. Whether you believe or don't believe, God loves you. But you have a choice. As believers, we have good news to be shared. As believers, we are to have compassion for those who don't believe that. If you don't believe, you have a choice to make. Make it. As believers, we're to be sent out and we're to be praying. And know that nothing will ever separate you from the love of God. Let me just wrap it up in prayer, if that's okay, Pastor. Father, you loved us first. You loved us before you even created this world. You were just so beyond our minds. And that's amazing. Thank you for loving us, for making a way for us through your Son, Jesus Christ. As we are coming into the Easter season, Lord, that's what it's all about, is your death and then the victory of your resurrection, so that we can be escorted into full glory for eternity with you. May the wonder and the amazement never leave us, Lord. May it power us through your Holy Spirit. May you be glorified through your people here for your kingdom. Amen.